I'd like for you to open up to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We've been in the book of Acts for quite a while, and just the Lord was leading me back to the Christmas story. I love this passage in Luke chapter 2. I know my family reads it before we open any presents Christmas morning. It's been a tradition that we started, and we enjoy doing that. Luke chapter 2 has got a special place in our hearts. I can remember Ethan reading Luke chapter 2 when he couldn't even read. He was doing it by memory. So it's a special chapter to us. Luke chapter 2. We looked at Acts last week, and we talked about being stuck in a rut. And those situations that we're faced in life, we just feel like sometimes we're just being beat down. And we just can't find any joy in anything that we're doing. Well, my prayer is that's not the case here at Christmas. The Son of God coming down to the earth to be born in a manger and to be died on the cross eventually for our sins. And my prayer is that we would focus on that this Christmas, no matter what rut that we may be stuck in. So in Luke chapter 2, we'll pick up our reading here in verse 1. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those sayings which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these sayings and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Speaking to you on this topic here tonight, it's glorifying God at Christmas. Glorifying God at Christmas. Bow with me as we pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time of year. Father, we thank you so much for this special day that we call Christmas, that we celebrate your Son coming down to this earth and being born in a manger. And Father, as we've opened up your word tonight, and as we've read the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2, Father, my prayer is that we don't take it for granted. We don't take the fact that you sent your Son to this earth to die for us. I pray that we won't take that for granted. And Father, tonight as we consider glorifying you at Christmas, my prayer is no matter the situation we may find ourselves in, no matter the troubles we may face when we go out of these doors of this sanctuary, Father, I pray that we can find it deep within us the will to glorify you at Christmas. Lord, it's in your Son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You know, there seems to be a common ingredient missing from the world today. And sometimes when we look around at our friends, at our family, and sometimes even in the church, there's an ingredient that's missing. And that is the glorification of God. It seems like people everywhere, they're trying to fix their life. They're trying to fix their problems. And they're doing it all without glorifying the one who controls their problems. They're doing it all without glorifying the one who sustains them. They don't glorify the one who is still high and lifted up. They don't glorify the one who is still on the throne. They don't glorify God. So how can we glorify God at Christmas? We're going to look at five ways in this message here tonight that we can glorify God at Christmas. And we're going to see them ways from this passage here in Luke chapter 2. The first way, number one, we should glorify God with our submission to authority. With our submission to authority. If you look at this story, what we will find is that Joseph and Mary, they gave us a great example of what submitting to authority was. As Luke chapter 2 opens up, we are immediately introduced to a decree or an imperial edict. This decree is what we would call a law. In verse 1, this law, it's called a tax. But what it really was this was a registration or a census. The Roman emperor wanted all the inhabitants of his land, both citizens and non-citizens, to be counted. And this census was to be taken place for the purpose of taxation later on. So this law comes down from Caesar Augustus. And as verse 3 says, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Part of that all was Mary and Joseph. So Mary and Joseph, they're informed of this law and they have to make a decision. Do we follow it or not? And for them to follow this law, it wasn't going to be easy. It was very difficult. Let me explain why. The first reason it was difficult was following this law. It cost Mary and Joseph their time and their effort. In verse 4 of Luke chapter 2, Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It's easy for us to say that without realizing what this travel entailed. So if we look at the geography of the day, Nazareth was located in the northern part of Israel. And Bethlehem was in the southern part. If you could go as the crow flies, is what we like to say, it was 64 miles south of Nazareth. But we all know that people can't fly like the crow, so they had to travel while walking, by riding some type of animal or carriage. And although we do not know the exact route that Mary and Joseph took to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem, there is two possible routes that they could have took to get there. The first one could have been the Jordan River route. The Jordan River route. Or the second one would be the trade route. The trade route of the day. And they had to travel this route for the sake of following the law. This trade route that we look at, it's a straighter route. It's an 80-mile route, but this travel would have been strenuous, mainly because the trade route climbs multiple hills in Samaria. That's right there in central Israel. And another difficulty of this trade route, not only was it 80 miles long and you had to travel the hills of Samaria, is that the Samaritans did not like the Jews. So they would be traveling through Samaria in an area full of people that did not like them. And then if they chose the Jordan River route, which would allow Jews to avoid Samaria altogether, it has a more level terrain, and the Jordan River route would have been easier to navigate for the pregnant Mary. But this route would have been 10 miles longer. That means that they would have to travel an extra day. The weather in the valleys of this route would have been more comfortable than the hills, but Mary and Joseph would have still had to make a 3,500-foot climb in a 16-mile length from Jericho to the higher elevation in Jerusalem. So regardless of the time that it took, and regardless of the best conditions, either journey would have been difficult for Mary and Joseph to take. If they would travel 10 miles a day, which was the normal travel time for a couple or a caravan, whatever it was that they took, it would have took Mary and Joseph 8 to 10 days to reach their destination. So I said all that to get to this point, that Mary and Joseph's travel, it was no piece of cake. No matter what route that they took, it was going to be challenging. Following the law cost them time, their travel time, their lodging time. And there's no doubt they put a lot of effort into traveling this not so easy path. And they did it all for the sake of submitting to authority and following the law that had came down from the emperor. They literally went the extra mile to submit to authority. Following the law cost them their time and their effort. And then B, following the law, it cost them financially. Cost them financially. If you remember, Joseph was a carpenter. So if it took 8 to 10 days to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, that meant that Joseph was going to be out of work for at least 20 days. I don't know about you, but I have no desire to miss work for 20 days without a paycheck. It might be all right for 20 days if you still get a paycheck, but to miss it without a paycheck, I wouldn't like that too much. But yet, Mary and Joseph did it anyway. They submitted to authority even though the travel was going to be difficult. They submitted to authority even though it was going to cost them financially. And they did it all for the sake of following the law. We must do the same. Unless the law of the land goes against the scriptures, we must go out of our way to submit to it. We must submit to those authority figures in our lives. Because they are, as Romans 13:4 says, ministers of God for us to the good. Our only response to authority must be what Romans 13 verses 1 through 2 says. It says this, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, the powers that are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That phrase, let every soul be subject to, means every soul should submit to authority. Leaders have authority not because of a vote, not because of man, but they have authority because God has gave them that authority. So this Christmas, the question is, will our submission to authority glorify God? Joseph and Mary's did. They submitted, even though that submission was going to be physically hard. They submitted to authority, even though that submission was going to financially cost them. They glorified God through their submission to authority. Number two, we should glorify God with our children. We should glorify God with our children. It's interesting if you look at some of the terms and the words that Luke used to describe the scriptures, that Luke used to record the scriptures for us. He gives us a vivid picture. He paints a vivid portrait of two parents that glorify God with their child, with their God child. Let's just consider a few of these ways. The first way was Mary and Joseph provided shelter for Jesus. They provided shelter for Jesus. Look back to verse 7. Of Luke chapter 2. Mary and Joseph, they couldn't provide a house for Jesus to be born in. They couldn't provide a hospital for the Son of God to be born in. But they did what was best. They provided the best that they could. Look back at verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. When verse 7 says a manger, it's talking about nothing more than a feeding trough. And if you have a feeding trough, you would think that there would be some animals there. And with the animals, normally there would be some type of shelter there. Maybe a cave, maybe a tent, maybe some kind of makeshift shelter. But whether it was a cave, a tent, a shelter, we don't want to focus on the shelter. What we want to focus on is that Mary and Joseph first tried to stay in the inn. They first tried to stay in some kind of public place, a campground, whatever it was, whatever this inn is that this passage is trying to describe. Mary and Joseph first tried to stay there. and the feeding trough and the animal shelter. That was the best that they could provide because they could not stay at this inn. They did the best that they could. They provided shelter for Jesus. And then we see that Mary and Joseph provided care for Jesus. They provided care. If you look back to verse 7, you're going to see a term that we do not normally use. That phrase, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, it can be easily overlooked. But it's really a big deal considering the times and considering God's law. These swaddling clothes, they were strips of fabric that a parent would wrap their baby in after birth. And they did this for several reasons. Here's just four quick reasons. These swaddling cloths, they kept the baby warm. These strips, they trapped the baby's own body heat inside and kept them warm. These swaddling clothes, these strips of fabric, made the baby feel secure. Now, we know that babies want to snuggle, and some babies never grow out of that. But when you wrap them tightly, it makes them feel secure. Another reason, swaddling clothes, they thought helped the baby's limbs grow straight. Another reason was swaddling a baby in these cloths, in these strips, was actually commanded by God. Listen to these verses in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. It says, "And again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in the water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all." So in verses 1 through 4 of Ezekiel chapter 16, we've got listed here some abominations or some detestable things, some disgusting things to the Lord. And in this list of abomination is not swaddling a baby. So for a baby to not be swaddled in these times was disgusting to the Lord. But Mary and Joseph, they did swaddle the baby Jesus. They did care for him. And then we see that Mary and Joseph provided security for Jesus. They provided a shelter, they provided care, and they provided security for Jesus. If you look back and go through chapter 2 of Luke, you will find that every time that Jesus is mentioned, both Mary and Joseph are there. Look back with me in Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. It says, "And Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." So Joseph, Mary, and Jesus all went to be taxed, and they went together. Look at verses 6 through 7. "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Joseph, Mary, and of course Jesus were all together when Jesus was born. Look at verse 15 and 16. "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." So Joseph, Mary, and Jesus were all together when the shepherds came to worship him. Luke chapter 2, verse 22 says that when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So here Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, they're all together once again to present Jesus to the Lord. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 24. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Here again, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus all went to the temple to offer sacrifices together. Friends, if you want to know one reason why children are so insecure, we should look at ourselves. We as parents are so busy we're seldom present. Some parents spend more time on Facebook than they spend helping their children understand the book. Some parents spend more time on TikTok than they do teaching their children how fast that time ticks by. Some parents spend more time on their phones than they do at home. And the amazing thing to me is that so many parents, they look around with this deer in the headlight look and they say, what happened? What happened to my kids? Why are they acting like this? And the reason why is their parents were never there. You want to know why so many high school students are confused and insecure about their gender? It's because mommy and daddy have never taken the time to teach them how to be a man or to teach them how to be a woman. We've got to be there as parents. Children must feel secure with us. And in order for children to feel secure with us, we must be present to make that happen. We as parents must be present, just like Mary and Joseph was present with Jesus. They provided security for Jesus. Mary and Joseph, they glorified God with their child, with Jesus, by providing shelter, care, and security. So we've looked and we've considered glorifying God with our submission to authority. We consider glorifying God with our children and through the raising of our children. Number three, we should glorify God with our actions. We should glorify God with our actions. And if we read through this Christmas story, there is definitely a lot of action here. We have the actions of Joseph and Mary, the actions of the innkeeper, the actions of the angel, and so forth. But there's two key groups in this Christmas story that really stand out as we think about people who honestly glorified God with what they did. And these two groups are their shepherds and their Mary and Joseph. They both glorify God through their actions. So let's start by looking at how the shepherds glorify God through their actions. Look back at verses 15 to 16 with me. It says, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So if we think about the shepherds, the first way that they glorify God is the direction of the shepherds' actions. Glorify God. The direction. If you look back to verse 15, that phrase, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, it can be translated, let us go straight to Bethlehem. You see, the shepherds went straight to Bethlehem. They did not make pit stops. They did not get sidetracked. It's this kind of action that glorifies God. It's doing what God says and only what He says. It's submitting to His plan and no one else's. This is so needed in our world and in our church and in our families today. Too many times we as Christians want what God wants and this or that. We want to serve God and this or that. We want to give to God and this or that. But we need Christians, we need members, we need family members who are willing to follow the Lord and only the Lord. Members who won't get sidetracked with the world, who don't get sidetracked with their own hobbies or their desires. We need Christians who go straight to God during their struggles. We need members who go straight to God and His Word for direction, just like the shepherds did. They heard a command and they went straight there. The direction of the shepherds' actions glorified God. And then next, the speed of the shepherds' actions glorified God. Look back to verse 16 for just a moment. It says that the shepherds came with haste. That word haste means to come in a hurry. The shepherds were in a hurry, but what was it that the shepherds were in a hurry to do? They were in a hurry to submit to what the angels had said. They were in a hurry to go to Bethlehem. They were in a hurry to find the babe, to find the very Son of God who would be wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a feeding trough. I want to show you something, though. Look back to verses 10 through 12. It says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." So these three sentences here make up everything that we have recorded the angel said to the shepherds. And what the angels did not do was give an exact or a direct command to the shepherds. You can look at it, you can reread it again, but they never told the shepherds, hey, you have to go. The angel never told them that they had to go to Bethlehem. They never told them that God wanted them to go. The angel just told them exactly where Jesus was and what he would be wearing and where they would find him. The shepherds were so eager to submit to the Lord that they submitted to a mere suggestion. Man, is this ever a lesson for us? I hear people say all the time, if I could just hear directly from God, I would know what to do. Friends, we have heard directly from God. We've got His words recorded in the Scriptures. He has recorded everything that He saw fit for us to know. And it is enough. He gave us His Word. And it's in the Bible that we find everything that God knows that we need. We read this a couple of verses often in 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. I love them. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Our Bible, it teaches us, it rebukes us, it corrects us, and it trains us. Our Bible leads us. It is the light that illuminates our path. It's God's Word to us. We have so much more than the shepherds have. We have more than a mere suggestion. We have the Word of God, but yet we still won't submit. We refuse to submit to Hebrews 10:25. That commands us as God's people to assemble together. We refuse to submit to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39, which commands us to love our neighbors as ourselves. We refuse to submit to Malachi chapter 3 verse 10, which commands us to bring our whole tithe into the storehouse. We refuse to submit to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, which commands us to use our spiritual gifts to minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We refuse to submit to 1 Peter 1:15, which commands us as God's children to be holy, for He is holy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the shepherds submitted to a mere suggestion, and shouldn't we submit to concrete commands? And the answer is yes. We must be in a hurry to submit to God. We must be in a hurry to serve. We must be in a hurry to give. We must be in a hurry to praise. We must be in a hurry to worship. We must be in a hurry to be a godly father or a godly husband or a godly wife or a godly parent. We must be eager to follow every one of the Lord's commands in the Lord's book. The whole idea of submission, it creates a picture in the whole idea of submission. It creates a picture in our mind as a soldier who is eagerly awaiting orders. And when he gets those orders, he immediately submits to them. He immediately follows. He immediately does whatever them orders are. We've been given the orders, so will we immediately follow them? When we look at the shepherds' actions, their speed and their direction glorified God. And then we see that Joseph's protection glorified God. Joseph's protection glorified God. Turn back to Matthew chapter 1. Mark your Bibles there at Luke 2. We'll be back there. But Matthew chapter 1. I just couldn't pass up going back to this passage. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Joseph gives us an example, an excellent example of what protection that glorifies God looks like here in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. See, here we have Mary. She's pregnant. Before her and Joseph had came together, before their marriage was official, she by law could have been killed for being pregnant before the 1 year betrothal was up. But look at how Joseph responded. At this point, he could have had Mary killed. Look at how Joseph responded in verse 19. It says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Joseph, he chose to protect Mary instead of making her a spectacle. Joseph chose to protect Mary instead of having her stoned to death. This just shows what kind of person that Joseph was. He had all rights to assume that Mary was in the wrong and to make her take her punishment by law, but he didn't. He chose protection. He chose protection even before the angel. You see, at this point, the angel has not appeared to Joseph. But yet, he chose to protect Mary before the angel even appeared to him. In Matthew chapter 2, Joseph again glorifies God in verse 13. It says, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So here again, Joseph is left with a choice. Do I flee or do I not? The angel appeared and told Joseph he must flee because Herod wants to destroy Jesus. What will Joseph choose? Look at verse 14 of Matthew chapter 2. It says, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed unto Egypt. So Joseph responded by waking up and fleeing in the middle of the night. Joseph responded by protecting his family. Joseph's protection of his family, it glorified God. And then next we see that Joseph and Mary's direct obedience glorified God. Look back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, our original passage from tonight. Joseph and Mary, they glorify God by directly obeying His word time and time again. And they did this together as a family unit. To see their direct obedience to God's word, we must read a little further. So Luke chapter 2, and we'll pick up a reading in verse 21. Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. It says, and when the days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And after a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So just in these four short verses, we see five clear times that Mary and Joseph directly obeyed God's word. The first one was in verse 21. They had Jesus circumcised, and that was in direct obedience to Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 3, which says, and in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. The second example was they named the baby Jesus there in verse 21. And that was in direct obedience to the angel's command in Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, which says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And then the third example of them directly obeying the word of the Lord is they went through this purification process that was mentioned in verse 22 of Luke chapter 2. And that was in direct obedience to Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 2, which says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man hath conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of separation, for her infirmity shall be unclean. And then the fourth way that Mary and Joseph directly obeyed the word of the Lord was there in verse 22. They presented Jesus to the Lord. And that was in direct obedience to Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." And then the last way that they directly obeyed the word of the Lord is they offered a sacrifice there in verse 24. And this sacrifice was in direct obedience to Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 6, which says, "And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son and for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest." So Mary and Joseph, they were obedient to the word of the Lord time and time again. And they obeyed it directly and immediately and fully. There's not much more we can say about this type of obedience from Mary and Joseph. Five times, just in these short little four verses, they directly obeyed the word of the Lord. But there's so much more of God's word that we should be obedient to. They were obedient to God's word, and shouldn't we? Too many times we read God's word and we read it as an opinion piece, or nothing more than a newspaper article, or nothing more than a suggestion. But the truth of the matter is God's word is God's words to us. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. So we must be obedient if we want to glorify God. We must be obedient to the word of God. Joseph and Mary's direct obedience glorified God. So both Joseph and Mary and the shepherds, they glorified God through the actions that they chose to take. And we as Christians must glorify God through our actions here at Christmas. So we must glorify God through our submission to authority, through the raising of our children, through our actions. And number four, we should glorify God with our speech. We should glorify God with our speech. Look back to Luke chapter 2. In verse 13 and 14, probably a favorite part of this passage for a lot of us, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." This multitude here, or some translators say myriads or millions upon millions, this multitude of angels, they were glorifying God, and they glorified God with the things that they said. During their praise, they said, "Glory to God in the highest." They did not say, "Glory to God in the lowest," or "Glory to God just a wee little bit." They said, "Glory to God in the highest." They wanted to expose God's glory in the most extreme way possible. They wanted to give glory to God in the highest possible way. You see, the angels did this because they had a correct view of God. They both understood and they were willing to talk about just how great God is. So how do we talk about God? Do we talk about God like he's just one of the guys? Do we talk about God in an irreverent way? Or maybe in a way that doesn't speak highly of him? Too often, Christians do not give God the respect and the reverence and the honor that he both demands and that he deserves. Our prayers sometimes turn into a Christmas list instead of a praising session. Our words, they turn into nothing more than a waste of breath. Too many times, our words, they glorify ourselves and other men rather than our great God. But this multitude of angels, these myriads of angels, they praised our great God and they praised him in a great way. They did this because they understood how great God is. And they were determined to glorify him with the things that they said. We should glorify God with our speech here at Christmas. And then number five, we should glorify God with our thoughts. You know, if you look back through this passage, verse 19, it's an interesting verse in Luke chapter 2. As the story is unfolding, everybody at this point, they're glorifying and they're praising God. Right there in verse 20, you'll see the shepherds leaving and glorifying and praising God for all the things that they have seen and all the things that they have heard. As you're reading through this, you can just feel the excitement in the air. Everybody's excited that Jesus Christ has been born. The shepherds are excited. And then you come to verse 19. Look at it. It says, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." So as everybody else is glorifying and praising God with their mouth and with their actions, Mary's doing something different. Very different. Verse 19 says, "And she kept those things and pondered them in her heart." But to really understand what exactly it was that Mary was doing, we must understand the words that Luke used to describe what she was doing. And there's three key words in this verse that we must understand. Kept, pondered, and heart. So if we look at the word kept, it comes from the Greek word suntereo, which means to treasure up in one's mind. It has the idea of storing up something in one's mind to never be forgotten. So Mary, she stored up these memories. She stored up everything that she had witnessed. She treasured the memory of the Son of God being born. Mary treasured the memory of these shepherds worshiping Jesus. Mary treasured the memory of laying her baby in that feeding trough. She treasured the memory of swaddling the baby Jesus. And no, we don't know exactly what it was that she was thinking, but we do know her response to the Son of God being born. And her response was a response of awe. It was a response of amazement. It was a response of a deep treasuring up of everything she had witnessed. Mary kept all these things in her heart. And then we see the word pondered. And that word pondered comes from the Greek word, and that Greek word is sumbalo. And it means to bring together in one's mind or to consider. When you pondered something, you are bringing all the facts together and you're weighing them in your mind. You are thinking deeply about something. So instead of vocally praising God, Mary chose to quietly and reverently and worshipfully consider the Son of God. She chose to ponder the Messiah. She chose to ponder about the God-man that she had just given birth to. She chose to ponder about the Savior of the world. Mary kept. She treasured up the moment. And Mary pondered. She carefully considered the thoughts that she had treasured up. And then if we look at the last key word in verse 19. It's the heart. And the word heart as used here, it's not talking about the muscle that pumps blood throughout of our body. The word heart, as it comes from the Greek word kardia, and it's this word kardia, it's used 800 times in the scriptures. And out of these 800 times, it never refers to the literal physical pump that pumps that blood through our bodies. Kardia is defined as the effective center of our being. One writer defines kardia as this. He says it's the desire producer that makes us tick. Another writer defined kardia as this. He says it's the desire decisions that establish who we are. And if you look at the context of Luke's use of the word kardia, Luke is figuratively describing a godly young woman, a woman that was seriously considering in her inner being the birth of the Son of God. So if we add all of those three key words up, kept, pondered, and heart, what we will discover is this. Mary, she treasured up in her mind every detail of Jesus' birth. And she done that with the intent of never forgetting them. Then Mary took those treasures and she weighed them in her heart. At her very being, who she was at the very core, she weighed all that was happening. And it's this kind of thinking that glorifies God. We should glorify God with our submission to authority. We should glorify God through the raising of our children. We should glorify God with our actions. We should glorify God with our speech. And we should glorify God with our thoughts. So the application for the message here tonight is simple. If we claim to be God's through salvation,
then we need to think, talk, and act like it. And friends, it all begins with the last point of the message tonight. It all begins with our hearts. We will never be able to glorify God by properly submitting to authority if we don't first glorify Him in our hearts. We will never be able to raise our children in a godly home if we don't first glorify God in our hearts. We will never be able to glorify God with our actions if we don't first glorify God in our hearts. We will never be able to glorify God with our speech, with the words that we say, with how we talk to other people, if we don't first glorify God in our hearts. It all starts with the hearts. It all starts with what we really think about God. Because as it's said often around here, the most important thing about us is what we think about Him. I'd like to close with something I've saved. I guess you would call it a statement. I've saved this for some time there on my phone. I'm not sure who wrote it, but I like what he says. And he said this, and I quote, it says, "Believers are called to give glory to God by what we say and do. This does not mean that we are adding to the glory God already has. It means that we are revealing the glory of God to the world through our words, lifestyle, and behavior." So the question remains, are we revealing the glory of God to the world? Are we revealing the glory of God to the world? Bow with me as we pray. Father, we come to you once again on a Sunday night at a 7 o'clock service. Father, we come to you as a broken people. Lord, we've sinned against you. Father, you're a holy God. And Father, we repent of that sin. Father, I pray that we would see you as your word describes you to us. Father, I pray that this Christmas, that we wouldn't be focused on the gifts, or we wouldn't even be focused on each other. But Father, my prayer is that we would focus on you and what you did for us by sending your Son, Jesus, your one-of-a-kind Son, your only begotten Son, down to this world to be born in a feeding trough. You sent your Son down to this world to live a perfect life. You sent your Son down to this world to die a horrible death on the cross, taking my sin upon Himself, taking the world's sins upon Himself. And Father, you sent your Son down to this earth to be resurrected out of that grave, putting that paid in full stamp on our eternity and for our sins. And Father, I pray that we would make it a goal to glorify you at Christmas. Father, if there's anybody in this building here tonight, Lord, that's never truly accepted you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that tonight would be a night that they would do that. Father, have your way in this service. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.